Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 12. Before I came over here and was given the opportunity to speak, I was kind of in between, in between churches. We had pastored a brethren church for 7 years, and then we came to West Des Moines. And I got involved in a Christian school and attended some churches and looking for a place. And then during that time, we ended up starting our Generation Word Church, which lasted 13 months and then wore out. So yes, you know, everything doesn't work out the way you want it to. But I'm glad to be here, you know, so I'm glad that didn't work out. But we had a period of, I don't know, a couple, 3 months, and we're kind of, you know, well, we got to find a church home, we got to go somewhere. And of course, I was looking for something that would give me spiritual strength and explain the word to me in a place where we could go and, you know, learn and grow as Christians. And it was amazing, and they've heard me talk about this probably if you remember. We went to 3 or 4 churches, and every Sunday we walked in, they're teaching about marriage. It's like how to be a better husband, how to have a better marriage, how to have a better home. And it's like, okay, there's a place to teach on marriage from the scriptures, but it began to feel like it was like a gimmick, you know? If we teach on marriage, people will come and solve all the problems of their life. And I'm kind of the attitude that you teach the Word of God first, and the Word of God is the foundation, and it will lead you into the truth. Now, the Bible does talk about marriage. It talks about the proper relationship, how to avoid some of the pitfalls that destroy marriages. And we're going to talk about that. So we're going to talk today and see how it goes about some things about marriage and relationships in the home. But believe me, I'm not doing this as a gimmick to try and draw people in. I'm not doing this as a gimmick to try and solve all of your problems. I'm doing this because there are some foundational things in the Word of God. And you have spent a lot of time in the book of Galatians being very faithful as we've taught through word by word, verse by verse, through the book of Galatians, that I feel fine about just jumping off and talking about a subject for a while. And when we get done, we are going back eventually to another book, and we will go verse by verse through another book, and we are going to keep teaching the Bible. But today, in Proverbs, we're going to look at a couple things, and we'll be all over the Bible maybe. We'll see how it goes. I may get scared and abandon the whole plan here and halfway through and end up talking about something safe. Because I have a very strong critic in the back row who knows all about marriage. And you keep an eye on her because when she goes like this, she may be agreeing. But she goes like this, it's like, that guy's lying. That ain't what he does. And so again, as I go, I am not by any means setting myself up as an example. It's one of the things I've tried to do in my ministry, after having been through many ministries, many different churches, and worked with different people. Some people are genuine and sincere, and they care about you. And some people are putting on a facade. I mean, even leadership in churches, it's like they are trying to hide themselves between this facade of being the happy couple, the perfect family, financially solid, and God always answers our prayers. Well, my friends, I am not that man, and I'm going out of my way not to show you how bad I am, but to let you see through me that I am saved by grace, that I am standing in a position as a Bible teacher, as a pastor, because God has called me to this, not because I've earned it, I've deserved it, and I've got favor from God. You don't get things from God because you're favored and you've earned them, especially a spiritual gift or a place in the church. But there are some things that I have learned. Tony's taught me some of those things. Life has taught us some of those things. The Word of God has taught us some of those things. And yes, other pastors have taught me some of these things as I've sat through those services listening. But in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, there is a verse that I'm going to read to you. And this is one of the first things, again, once you start talking, we've been married 24 years. And so if you do the math, if I'm really 35 years old, you do the math, that means I got married when I was 11. So when I'm not 35. I turn 45 tomorrow. So we've been married 24 years in August, and we were excited about it, and without having to go into any details, 24 years can create a lot of situations, a lot of good ones, a lot of bad ones, a lot of times where I remember the first year we were married. We were down in Maryville. We were in college. And we moved into this little duplex, the happy little couple. And something made me mad. And I think I left to get divorced like 5 or 6 times that year. At that time, I remember storming out the door and walked outside. It was probably December, January. And man, I just took off. I'm gone. I'm gone. You won't see me again. I walked around the block. And man, it's getting cold. And I don't have keys to a car. I don't have a car. My car's back home. My coat's back home. And so it's like, well, I got to get my coat at least. So I walked all the way around the block, came back in the house. And then we solved the problem when I came back in there. Because it was, she was laughing at me. I was like, oh, wow, where'd you go, big man? I need my coat. And then I'm going to leave. And so, obviously, all those times were not like, you know, real serious. They're more momentary shouting and saying things you shouldn't say and different things. But one of the things I learned early on, probably in our second or third year of marriage before I actually latched on to it. Let me read this verse to you, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. It says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words pierce like a sword. And one of the things that we got into early on in our marriage, especially me, and I've seen people do this, I see guys do it all the time, and wives also, is I started using Tony. It was really easy. Like we get with a group of people, like another couple or a group of people, that I knew a lot about Tony, obviously. And I've got a quick wit, I think. At least I think I'm funny. And I could quickly take a conversation and turn it to zing her with a little sarcasm, a little joke. And the thing is, everybody would laugh. You know, everybody liked that, you know. And I'd laugh. I liked the attention. There, I just got this person here that I can just use as a source of jokes. And every once in a while I do that. And it was funny. But after 2 or 3 years, it started to grow to the place that I was doing it more than I should. And she, having respected me, and we'll talk more about this as we go, because of the relationship, not because of just we have a unique relationship, as all married couples have a unique relationship, but there are a few things that are basic in a marriage relationship. A man is different than a woman. Ta-da! Okay. Their makeup is different, physically, emotionally, and their role in a marriage is different. God designed it. Now, I will, as we go through today, I will trample all over some modern concepts of men and women, and if you're modern and all this, then just tough luck, and you're just going to have to figure it out by yourself. But a woman is different than a man, especially in a marriage relationship. It is a unique situation. And the woman is looking to the man to respect the man. She trusts the man. The man is going to have to respond in a different way, or he is going to handle the marriage in a different way. It actually, the love begins with the man. The man is the initiator. The man is the aggressor in the relationship. Now, I don't mean aggressive, but he's the one that starts the relationship, and then the woman is the one who responds. It's that way emotionally. It's that way in the house, in the home. It's that way physically. The man is the initiator and the woman is always the receiver in the relationship. And it starts to go back and forth. The relationship goes back and forth. But when the man breaks down in his end of the deal, there's nothing for the woman to respond to. There's nothing for the woman to respect. And if the man, like I was early on, was using the woman as a joke, that's going to have repercussions later on. Maybe not that day, maybe not that week, but definitely 24 years down the road, we would not be in this perfect, happy marriage we are right now. Thank you for laughing when I said perfect, happy marriage, because that was supposed to be funny. Our relationship would be different. If I had spent the last 24 years, if I had not corrected myself, if the Word of God had not showed me this, that you were saying sarcastic things about the woman who was trusting you, and whenever you get into public, you got a group of people, she knows that any time you're going to zing her with something and everybody's going to laugh at her. It's kind of like, that is going to work. She may just put up with it because of her personality. She may put up with it because she thinks that's what she's supposed to do. But she will, I guarantee to man, she will stop responding to you the way you want her to respond because she can't trust you. She don't know when you're teasing her, joking her, using her as a butt of your jokes. And that was one of the things right here. It says again, Reckless words pierce like a sword. And I could have destroyed her soul. I could have destroyed our relationship. And then that would lead to, well, what's wrong with you? Why you do this? Why you do that? And boom, we don't understand what the problem is. Well, the problem began 20 years ago. And now it's been building, and this wound has grown. We can't even trace it back where it began. That was one of the things that we've always talked about. And sometimes, you know, I still do it. And she'll kind of look at me, and I'll go, oops. Because it's fun to make people laugh. I like making people laugh. And then let's go to Proverbs 18, verse 21. Look at another verse. Because men and women, and again, I'm probably going to talk more like men and women are going to hear some things and stuff. But again, women, I'm not setting you up for, ammunitions for this afternoon when you get home. You see, I told you so. And then there goes, 3 hours of lecture at home because all of a sudden women are loaded with ammunition. You do that same thing, you know. And again, men, I'm going to be riding home this afternoon when in the car, so it's like, I'm setting the bar kind of high. So again, I'm not trying to say I do all these things perfect. But in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the tongue, it says, the tongue, that's your words, that's what you speak, has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death. You can speak life into your marriage. And I have done this, again, oh man, I hate saying I've done this, but I have experienced this in myself, where things are not going well. I don't like the situation. Sometimes you can just call it positive thinking. Sometimes you can call it having an attitude of Christ. But sometimes you can just call it calling things that are not as though they are. You come home for dinner. I remember one time particularly, we had been married again just a couple years, and I was disgruntled with a lot of things. Life is not good, this not good. And I come home and Tony's going to make me dinner for lunch one day. And it was like, it's your typical same thing. I didn't really want this. I was hoping maybe to have something better than what we're having. And so I got a choice. And I remember this particularly. And it's like I'd learned some things from the Word of God about what you say and how it affects people, how it affects circumstances. And I sat down, I looked at that meal, and I'm thinking, I don't like this. I'm about ready to say something. I want something different. But instead, I remember saying, thank you. And eating it and saying, this is very good. And you could see, it was like just turning on the color in the room. Now, I'm not talking about lying. I'm not talking about being deceptive. I'm not talking about saying things that aren't true, but there was nothing wrong with my meal. It was just in my mind, it's not what I wanted. Well, I'm going to tell my mind, you are now under the authority of me. And this is good, that wife is good, your home is good, and your life is good. Say thank you. Yeah, but I want this, I want that. It's like, yeah, you do, because you're spoiled and you're immature. Now you tell her, thank you. And when I said thank you, and I says, I like this, it began a process of life that began. It was true. See, I'm not saying I was saying something that wasn't true. I was saying something that I didn't want to admit. She gave me a sandwich. Thank you. I appreciate that. Well, not really. You wanted something different. But I should still be thankful for what she gave me. And I ate it. Was it good? Well, it wasn't as good as something else, but it was very good. So I wasn't lying, but I was recognizing the goodness. And like it says right here in Proverbs 18, verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Now, I could kill the relationship right there. I could kill that meal. I could kill everything that was going to take place right there by saying something with my mouth that was going to kill. The tongue has the power of death in it. But the tongue also has the power of life. And that words that I said that started a mood, that started an attitude, where now she said, well, he's appreciating this. He's thankful. He likes it. And what's that make her want to do? It makes her want to do it again. It makes her feel confident that, I can cook. I can bake. I can do these things. And now she's going, and guess what happens? She can cook. She is a good wife. I have a nice home. But I could have destroyed that. I could still destroy that by saying negative things nonstop, either making fun of her, ridiculing her, or saying things and calling things death. Well, sure, are there bad things in my house? Yes, there are. Do we have sometimes bad meals? Yes, we do. Sometimes we don't have meals. So what are you going to talk about that all the time and just kill the relationship? Or are you going to say, wait, I'm looking for some life here. I'm going to talk about the good things. So your tongue has the power of life and death. Go to Proverbs 11, please. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A gossip betrays a confidence. Now, again, I've only been married once. I've only got one wife. And I only know how it is in our relationship. And I make room in my judgments for different personalities, different types of marriages. You know, different personalities come together and have different standards and stuff with it, and they're still correct. But there are some things in our marriage that I'm going, Tony, so make sure you don't get too personal. Okay, I don't want to get too personal. But one of the things that I don't do, again, gosh, forgive me if I'm trying to sound like I'm like doing it right. You understand? I'm not saying I'm doing it right, but one of the things I don't do that I did earlier, and that is I betray a confidence. Tony tells me a lot of stuff. Or if she doesn't tell me, I just know it. And there are some things about Tony that I don't like. And there are some things about Galen that Tony doesn't like. But it is none of your business. It is none of anybody's business. I've got friends at school. You know, guys come down, we talk, you know, about track. We talk about school. We talk about the Bible. We talk about our kids. But one thing I do not do, I do not talk about my wife unless it's to tell you that she was a 3-time state champ in high school. Or to tell you that she's doing real good at her job and she loves the job she's got. Or that she said this funny thing last night. But I'm not going to tell you, you know, I just don't like, or this is bothering me. Now, if I need counseling, I'm not saying you don't get counseling. I need counseling, I'll go get counseling. What should I do about this? But in the average conversation of the day, I'm not going to tell you that Tony made me mad. I'm not even going to tell you when we're fighting. You may not know, but we do fight. We don't talk sometimes. For a few minutes. But yeah, within, you know, a few weeks, I can pick out situations where she's mad at me and she's not talking. And I'm not talking. I'm mad. She's mad. I mean, it's not like a long time ago, 20 years ago. No, I mean, between last week's sermon and this week's sermon, okay? But that's not for you to know the details. And I'm not going to sit and whine about my wife. Now, on the other hand, we talk. We go out to eat, we talk, different things. And she, one of the things that bothers her is when she gets with some lady friends, and all the lady friends, one of the topics that ladies have to talk about is talk about the kids, talk about clothes, and then, of course, how bad their husbands are. And they all get together. Well, he don't do this, he don't do this. Well, I have a wife who, in her wisdom, doesn't join that conversation. Oh, not because she doesn't have anything to say. Because there are things that she could tell you that she doesn't like. But that is between her and God, or her and me, if she wants to address me, if she dare address me. Something that she says, Galen, this is something we need to talk about, something we need to fix. Or if it's just something that I'm her man, and if she married me, it's like you either talk to me about changing it, or you just accept it. But you don't go running off and tell all the other lady friends about how bad he is. Because now you're betraying a trust. You're gossiping. You're betraying a relationship. And you're actually putting a wedge. You're putting someone else in that relationship that is as important as your spouse. If you really have an issue. If I really, and we have before. If I really have an issue with Tony. I don't like the way you will. I've learned, you sit her down, you know, talk. Hey, something I want to say. That's when she's like, she knows it's coming. But it's like, And we don't need to change it, but... Now, I'm not going to go tell you there's something I want to change about Tony. If I want something about Tony change, I'm going to tell her. And then I duck. Likewise, she will with me. When she comes to Galen, I don't like that. Well, I'm going to defend myself. And then as time goes on, realize, you are right, but, In other words, do not talk about your spouse to others in a negative way. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 24. The relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, begins mentally. I believe it's set up so that you meet their soul first. You recognize who they are. And you develop that relationship first. And right here in Genesis, I believe, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, kind of setting the standard, I think, for marriage, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." There are three steps in there. Leave, unite, one flesh. The part about leaving, notice it says, a man will leave his father and mother. One of the things I always say and I think is important, and I've tried to practice in my life as I've learned this, is a man leaves his mom and dad. Now, that don't mean you got to, you know, break all relationships with them, but it's like, if you are still under the authority of your father and mother, and you're controlled by them, then you are not a man worthy to step out and ask another woman to trust you with her soul. A man is someone who can do these things, I say. You can stand on your own. You can make wise decisions on your own, not without counsel. You can supply and take care of yourself. And if you're taking care of yourself, you're making decisions by yourself, then now you're in a position to be called a man and worthy to leave your father and mother and find a wife and say, "Now, will you trust me with your soul?" If you've got to say, "Will you trust me and my mom and dad with your soul?" Honey, run from that man. Because that is not the marriage relationship. It's between a man and a woman. And a man will be a man. He'll leave his father and mother. When he's able to make his decisions, provide for himself, now you can go out and begin a relationship with a woman. And then it says, and unite. That uniting, we use that in a marriage ceremony, but that uniting comes where you begin to develop a relationship. You talk to her. You get to know her. She builds a relationship with you. She trusts you. And all of a sudden, the woman is going to start responding to the man. He's initiating the relationship. She's responding, and you have a relationship. You have what we call a friendship. You leave your mom and dad because you're a man. You find a woman, and you establish a friendship with her. And that's all. You've got a friendship. Because that friendship is going to go a lot longer than any relationship you will ever have. Longer and deeper than your mother and father. Deeper than any family members you'll have. She becomes your friend. And I believe that a husband and wife should be friends first of all. Not acquaintances. Not someone who we can work together and we can live in a home together. But friends in such a sense, and I feel sorry, I really do. I feel sorry for men who have a wife and they try to get away from her. In the sense that if they have to, they'll bring their wife. But they don't go out of their way to make sure their wife can come along. And fortunately for me, again, not because I'm great or anything, but I have a wife who is my best friend. When I go out to eat, I don't really want you coming along. I want to go out and eat with Tony. Because she's the one I want to talk to. Now, again, if you got to come, come on, you know. But I'm not looking for to ditch her so you and me can go out and eat. So, well, hey, fine, good chance to get away from the wife. No, that's not my wife. That's my friend. That's my best friend. And once you have that friendship, I think a lot of things can happen. Because now I'm talking to her about problems. I'm complaining to her about my work. I'm complaining to her about all kinds of things. And she's complaining to me. And we're sharing relationships. We're talking about good things. But it's this friendship. Now, this friendship will continue to grow through the years. Meaning, as other things deteriorate, you know, the physical life, you know, 45, I can hardly move. You know, And different things in life that, you know, the kids grow up and all of a sudden that starts to fade. And what do we have left? We got everything. We've got a friendship. And I think that is so important. One of the things that I wonder about, again, this is not a blast against this by any means. I think it's good for ladies to get together and go out. I think it's good for guys to go out and go do what guys do and stuff. And I got some friends that we do certain things with. But one of the things that's always bothered me, again, I'm not saying this is wrong, but it bothers me, where the wife has to go out with the girls. I gotta get away. Now, okay, go. That's okay. But it's like, why are you going out with the girls? Why aren't you going out with your man? Or the man, I'm going to go out with the guys, just get away from. Well, why aren't you getting away with the woman? Why aren't you two getting away together? And, you know, ladies' night out, men's night out, that's all fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe I just don't have any relationships outside my wife. You know, it's like, maybe I'm just a social loser, I think about that sometimes. But I think it's important, instead of having your relationships, developing a relationship with everybody else, is you got to first and foremost have nights out with your best friend. And you say, well, she's not my best friend. I don't really want to take nights out with her. I tell you what, the Bible teaches it is. Meaning, it is an untapped resource. Your wife or your husband, if they are not your best friend, if you don't take them out and you don't spend time with them and engage in conversation, you are missing something. You say, well, we just don't do that. Well, that's fine if you don't want to. But if it is something that you want, it is there under the surface. You've just got to develop it. You've just got to uncover it, because that is what a marriage is. It's about best friends sharing their life together in many ways that you'll never share with anybody else. Proverbs chapter 4, please. Proverbs chapter 4. This is going to be a shocking thing that I'm going to share with you here, because I don't think I've ever heard anybody else say this. I believe it with all my heart. I think there's evidence all around us that it's true, what I'm going to say. I've just never heard anybody else preach it. Maybe if I'd pay attention and listen to somebody, I'd hear them say it, but I guess I never listen. But it says here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart. That's the way you think. That's your emotions. That's how you feel. That's one of the bases of making decisions, from the heart, from your inmost being. Guard the inside of your heart. And let me see if I can make sense out of this. The Bible also, we'll see a verse here in a minute, the Bible talks about love. Love is a real thing. Falling in love is not an illusion. When you fall in love with someone, you're captivated by their personality. You're captivated about who they are. You're infatuated with them. That happens. That's real life. We'll see that verse in Song of Solomon here in a little bit. It says that love is more unyielding than the grave. And I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you have ever been in love? I mean, there's always that time. Sometimes it's puppy love. Sometimes it's infatuation. But there's people in life you get infatuated with, and you fall in love with them. That in the romantic world, in the Hollywood movie world, that is this unknown mysterious force that destiny brings upon you, and you fall in love and you're infatuated with this woman. Okay, great, that's exciting. But then let's say you marry that woman. My friends, it is a fallacy to think that you only fall in love once. Or to say it this way, it is a fallacy to think that once you've fallen in love, you can never fall in love again. Because you'll go through your life, 4 or 5 years of marriage, and guess what? Guess what? You're going to come in contact with another woman. Not an evil woman, not an adulterous woman, but another woman somewhere whose personality is like, this woman is incredible. This woman captivates my thoughts. I like talking with her. And she looks fine too. I think I'm falling in love. Oh no, I'm already married. But I'm having these emotions. Well, let's see, I've watched TV. And if this happens, it's destiny. Honey, I don't love you anymore. I love this person. Now, my friends, that happens. I'll tell you right up front, you may not like it, but there are women I come in contact with all the time, at work, different places, that I meet them, I talk with them, and I think this woman is a fantastic woman. And at that point, I say, great, I'm glad because I realize I have a fantastic woman as a wife, but I am not stupid enough to think that she is the only fantastic woman in the world. There are other great minds, other great personalities. There are other people in the world that if for some reason our marriage, she would die, which God forbid, but let's say she would die, that I could find, and again, this is hard to imagine because after 24 years, it's pretty easy. I walk in the house and everything's like I want it. But I believe there's another woman I could fall in love with, and except for the fact that, you know, I've already got my house just like I like it. Don't touch anything. We could develop a relationship. And we've talked about this. It's not like, oh, I can't believe you said that. I teach kids this. I remember teaching the kids Song of Solomon one time. Yes, that's a good book. But in there, I told them that Galen Weimers, at this time currently, could fall in love with somebody this week. I could meet a woman. She's a fantastic woman. She looks fine. This woman could draw me in to her attention. But you know what I have to do? What men have to do? What women have to do? Same thing. Women, you are married to a great man. But there are other great men out there. And just because you recognize another great man and you're starting to be attracted, I'm attracted to this man. Well, of course you're attracted to that man. He's a great guy. But you can't be attracted to that man. Do you understand what I'm saying? A nod would be appreciated right here. Okay. Because I've never heard anybody really come right out and say that. The reason I am married to Tony is I fell in love with her. And from that point on, I made a decision. I'm giving her. Now again, I've learned these things through 24 years, okay? But I've given myself to her, and she is my woman. We have a marriage relationship. And that means I'll never fall in love again. Not because it's impossible, but because I won't let it happen. I will not let it happen. God forbid I'd let it happen. I'm not saying it can't happen, because I believe it can happen. It happens every day. Men go to work, men see a woman. Wow, I'm in love. Yeah, fool, you didn't guard your heart. Of course, Like you find another great woman, what? There's only two great women in the world? There's great women all around. I'm talking about mentally and their soul. They're great people. But you have no room to let that relationship develop. Guard your heart. It talks about the Bible. Flee from that. That don't mean quit your job. It means flee from. You have a thought? Boom. Recognize it. And it's very helpful, men, to recognize and realize that that can happen. Because men who do not think that can happen are very, very ignorant. They're in dangerous territory because it's going to happen. Something's going to come across their path. They're going, well, why did this happen? I must be falling in love. That must mean I no longer love my wife. No, the reason you're looking here is because it's natural. You're going to see different people that are fantastic. You make sure you keep guarding your heart and take care of that relationship. Go to Song of Solomon, please. Song of Solomon, verse 8. Or chapter 8. It's the last chapter. And here is Song of Solomon, chapter 8. It's the last chapter in Song of Solomon. You need to be taught, verse by verse, the Song of Solomon. Now, Tony always glares at me when I say that because, and not in a good way, because like, ooh. Because it reveals things in here that are very important that people need to know, especially married people or people that are thinking about getting married, that are more than you think you'd ever hear in church. A lot of symbolism in here. Inferences about a man and a wife. But nonetheless, as we wrap the book up after having not taught it, Song of Solomon, the last chapter, chapter 8. I'm not going to read verse 5 right there. I'm going to read verse 6. It says, this is now the woman speaking. Place me, this is her speaking to her husband. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. See that right there? Man, this is good stuff. The woman is telling, they've already fallen in love. They've already gone through what we'd call their dating relationship. They've already come together in the marriage. They've already consummated their marriage, which is detailed in the book about the consummation of their marriage. And now they're through that. They're on to their marriage life. And she says to her man, she says, place me like a seal over your heart. Meaning inside your very being, you cover up your heart with me. I am the seal protecting you from any of those other women. Now the man, and notice, she says, place me. You have to take me and place me over your heart. So now there's a shield, there's a guard. No woman could attack this man's heart now. They may come, they may go, but he's placed a shield over. He may recognize, I'm sorry, but there's already somebody here. There's already a friend close enough. There's already a woman I'm not making fun of every time I turn around. There's already this person that I've taken into my heart. I've fallen in love with her. I'm nurturing that love. I'm keeping that love going. And she says, place me on your heart. But also, like a seal on your arm. Now the heart is where? On the inside. Where's your arms? On the outside. Meaning, not only do you have it in your heart and you know it, those other women that walk by, let them see that I'm there. Now, one of the things that I've seen happen is people start talking about, you know, about their wives at work or something like that, or their husbands at work, and there's always these little ears that are listening. Oh, he's disgruntled. He has taken the seal off of his arm and he says, I'm disgruntled with my wife. We're not happy. Is that so? You've removed that seal. And on the outside, there are people who we consider wrong. They begin to move in. A woman may begin to move in on a man. Or a man may begin to move on in a woman, or move in on a woman who's talking about, oh, my husband this, but he doesn't pay any attention. Well, I will. No, if your husband is not paying attention to you, you still put that seal on your arm. And begin working on the relationship. Same thing. I take Tony and I try and make sure that when we go places, I'm not the example, but I go out of my way. One, I like to do it. Two, she likes to do it. But I hold her hand. You know, I put my arm around her. Well, that's showing public affection. Uh-huh, exactly. That's exactly what that is. That's a seal on my arm. You see this? I'm a happy married man. At least you think so. So stay away. We're working on it. You see what I'm saying? It's like, they're so happy. Uh-huh, right. So just back off, and then we'll talk about it. Me and her may argue, but that's not for you to know. She's a seal on my arm. I'm protected. I protected my heart with her. I'm protecting the outside. If any woman wants to try and get to me, they've got to see, oh, man, Tony Moore, 3-time state champ. I don't know if I want to take the champ on. And it's like, boom, there it is. So this says right here, she's telling her man, place me like a seal on your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. See, love is a real thing. This is that emotional. The emotions that you have, it's as strong. If you will protect that love, you've fallen in love, if you'll protect it or if you'll stir it back up, that love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Now, see right there? Don't you wish your love blazed like a fire, like a mighty flame? Yeah, I do. And it does. But you've got to keep it going. It's guaranteed. Your love is like an unyielding grave. It's like a blazing fire. Well, it doesn't feel like that right now. Then work on it because it's there. It's unyielding. It's a blazing fire. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Now, there are people that this is true in that marriage relationship, but they're deceived. They think they love somebody else. They think the love's faded away, you know, whatever. Ah, the relationship is broken down because she's gained weight. It's like, no, wait. Your relationship is not with her body. For we didn't finish Genesis. Genesis, it says, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and then the two will become one flesh. Before the flesh, before the sex act, before you're sexually involved, there's already a relationship between souls. So the sexual relation is a result of the soulish bond already that's there. And so if the body begins to deteriorate, which we hope doesn't happen, but you end up still having that love, that eternal relationship that is of the soul, your best friends. Sex is part of marriage, but it is not all of marriage. If sex were to end, if sex were to fade away, whatever that is, there is still that friendship, there's still that bond of something great. And it says right there, nothing can put it out. Go to Proverbs 15, verse 1. Okay, so you guys never argue or fight. No, we don't. We never fight. No, Tony and I told you a little bit about our first year of marriage. I left 5 times at least. We fought probably, there was probably periods during each day we didn't argue, but we talked about it before. Our first year of marriage was just really, really bad. But yet really, really good. I mean, it was like one of these things, you know, it's like either really bad, we're getting divorced, or my gosh, I can't believe I'm the luckiest man in the world. It was like up, down, all just, and then I think we were only 21, you know. But anyway, we went and talked with my other friends. He got married too. We were in college. We were roommates together in college. We went and visited him. And we've been married. In fact, he was going to be getting married. And again, we could tell you stories about all kinds of fights. Even when we were dating, we fought, you know, all the time, argued. But we went to see them for their wedding. And we'd been married about a year. And Tony and him were doing dishes. We were at their house, and they were doing dishes together, talking. And I think he asked you, how's your first year of marriage? And she said something about, we argue a lot. And he stopped and looked at her, and he says, referring to the girl he was going to be marrying the next day or so, says, we've never argued. It's kind of like, oh, no. You've never argued? And then she came and we talked about it. I thought, oh my gosh. And I looked at her, how could we even have a relationship if we've never argued? Half our relationship is arguing. And it sounds like fun. I'm glad I'm not his wife. I think they're still married from what we know. But it was just very unique that they had never argued. So I'm not in a position to say, in fact, we thought it was weird. We thought it's like, this is very dangerous. Maybe some of you are like that, and congratulations. You should probably be up here speaking. But one thing, Tony has trained me in a good way. She's taught me how to argue. Now, I've taught her to be strategic and how to win the argument. And she's learned it. In fact, my boys have listened, you know, and we don't always argue with behind the bedroom doors, the doors closed and pillows stuffed against the wall there. We argue in front. Not because we think that's the right way of doing it, just that's where the argument starts, and that's where it ends. And everybody else, the kids, you know, they just kind of like, let's go. They go down, turn the TV up, and let us finish, you see. But so they've even mentioned that they've learned to argue because, you know, I can win the argument. I'm a pretty sharp guy, you know. And I remember stuff. But you see, in doing that, sometimes I became what you consider a dirty arguer. I would always work around and, And she showed me, and very important, because when I'm trying to win an argument, it's like, at least when I was younger, everything's open game. You know, it's the idea, here's the argument over here. Yeah, but I'm going to pick on this over here. It's, you know, I'm losing the argument, so I'm going to distract and come over here. She's taught me to argue and stay on focus. Stay on the topic. And again, she's the one who initiated this and taught me this, is we can argue without arguing about each other. I'm not the argument. In fact, say the argument is about raising kids or something that doesn't happen very often, finances, let's say. Just trying to make myself look human, you know. A lot of finance arguments, especially younger. That is what we're arguing about. We are angry about the situation. We are angry about our financial situation. We've got to make some changes. But that is our focus of the argument. My focus is not, yeah, but you see, I can't begin to attack her when I've got a problem. And I did. I used to attack her all the time. And I would destroy her, and the argument only left standing would be me. See, that's not my purpose as a married man, as a family man. My purpose is not to just prove I'm right and all you other guys are all losers, and I'm right. Because I am a loser now. Because I've broken my relationship with my wife. There's no one there to help me. And in the end, I don't just want the problem solved. I want a relationship with her. So one of the things we've worked on, and she's taught me, is to attack the problem. Do not attack each other. Now, if you think about times in your lives that you've argued, or in the next time you argue, or if you are, maybe you already do this, you're thinking, why am I wasting my time listening to this guy talk? Well, good, then you're good to go. But attack the issue and not each other. And in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, this is something that applies in marriage, but applies in so many areas of life. is a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And say we've got a financial problem. You know, all of a sudden we're out of money. We don't know what we're going to do. When that problem manifests itself or it presents itself, I would, instead of having a harsh word, it's kind of, well, why'd you spend all the money? Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? And that's what's that going to do? What is Tony going to do when I attack her? Well, I tell you what she's going to do. She's going to go on defense, protect herself, and most likely attack me. And boom, we lose. But instead, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Okay, instead of attacking her, a gentle answer, well, what do you think we should do? What caused this? And begin a dialogue about the problem. Ephesians, we've referred to before, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says this. In your anger, do not sin. Meaning, you can be angry. Me and her can get angry about how we're raising our kids. We can get angry about our financial condition. But make sure that in your anger, as you attack the problem, you do not sin and start to attack things that do not deserve to be attacked. So arguing is good. Different people, it also says in that same verse, it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And again, I'll just tell you this, you know, I believe in arguing. I believe if there's a problem, if I'm upset, we're going to talk about it. But you've got to learn to present it and argue about it in a fair way so you don't break the relationship, so you don't enter into sin. And I like it particularly, and I defend myself for that because it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. If I'm upset about something, we're going to talk about it. One, because that's what I want to do, but I justify that because it says, before the sun goes down. If you're upset, don't go to work with that anger. Don't go through the week with that anger. Don't start talking to other people about your anger and how you're upset. Instead, before the sun goes down, in the midst of the argument, I mean, maybe you want to let things cool down, but I'm still mad. She said it to me too. It's kind of like you're going along with life trying to ignore the situation. She'll come and say, I'm still mad. Which is good, meaning I want to argue about this until it's resolved. Now, we've also learned there are some things that we don't, that are off basis. Some things that are unresolved conflicts. That's the way she is. That's the way I am. I'm trying to think of a good example of that, of things that she doesn't like about me, but you're not going to change him, and so she adjusts. Or vice versa. There's things about Tony that it's like, I really wish she didn't act this way, but that's the way she's going to be. Oh, I know. I talk on and on and on and on. We go to someone's house, and I got to work on, you know, once they ask me a question. You know, like we were getting ready to eat dinner or something, they asked me a question. It's kind of like, and then 3 hours later, and so my point. It's kind of like I dominated the entire conversation. So I've worked on, and you know, when we talk, we go back and forth and talk. Usually we go out for supper. If we're out for supper for an hour, 45 minutes is me talking, and 50 minutes is her talking. It's kind of like, that's me. And there's, so she just kind of accepted that. Okay, let's go on to this right here very quickly. This will be the last thing we talk about, if you don't mind, today. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And here is a verse, and I think this is really one of the foundational verses of marriage. Again, I said earlier, a man is the aggressor. The man is the one who starts the relationship, and the woman is the responder. She's the one who receives the man's conversation. She's the one who receives the man's initiation. She's the one who's going to receive, and this will make a lot of you mad, but she's the one who receives the man's leadership. The man, the husband, is the leader of the house. Now, that does not mean the man's smarter. That is not any more than it means the dad is smarter than the kids. I've got kids that are smarter than me. Oh, well, then I'm sorry, then you be the dad. No, I am the dad. You're smarter than me. I got kids that are going to get better scores and are getting better scores than I did on my SAT, all those AC. They're going to go further in academics than I've gone. But guess what? I'm the dad. It don't matter how smart you are. I got kids that can jump higher and have scored more points in a basketball game than I ever did. Oh, well, I guess That it don't mean anything. I am the dad. And the same thing in a marriage relationship. Because the man is the head of the house, it's not a matter of superiority. It's a matter of his position. And if the marriage is going to work, the man needs to know his position and the wife needs to know her position. And in this case right here, it says right here, listen, in chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is a huge concept. For the marriage relationship to work like God wants it to, the man is the head. The man is the leader, and the man is told to love his wife. It's an action. It's an attitude, and that word is agape. It means it's based on him. I love my wife. Why? Because that is my mental attitude. My job is to love. Now, I've been allowed to fall in love with her. I've been allowed to choose my wife. But now that I've chosen her, now that I've fallen in love, now my job is now to love her. A command of God, love your wife. Yeah, but nothing. The relationship is now with the man. You love your wife. Now, if you look up there in verse 22, the word says right there, and this has caused all kinds of damnable teaching and behavior among Christian communities, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, see right there, if you just read that, all of a sudden the wife just, you shut up and submit to the man. No, wait. That is putting her, it does not tell the wife, love your husbands. It tells the wife, you step back, you submit, you're getting ready to receive from the man. Now, what's the man supposed to do? Woman, I want you to stand here. I want you to cook. I want you to do this. No. Now, the man is, she's waiting for the man to respond. She's submitted. You go first. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do for the church? And gave himself up for her to make her holy and cleansing her with washing of water through the word. In other words, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ has all the authority. So what does the church do? What could the church do to help itself? The church just step back and says, you go first. And because of that, Jesus Christ then goes to the cross. He submitted himself to death. He paid the price. He became the servant of the church. And now that Christ, he loved the church before the church did anything. He loved the church, and now the church is now in a position to respond to that love. And now you've got a love relationship. But the man goes first. And here it is. The man has got goals. Now, if you've got goals and you've got plans that no one's going to get in the way of in your life, then you cannot marry someone. I'm going this way. It's about me, my life, my plans. Okay, good. You go, then you're like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a mission. But the Apostle Paul was man enough to realize, I'm on a mission that God has sent me on. I do not have room in my life for a woman. Why? Well, don't you want a woman to come along and help you? No, that's not what you do. A woman does not come along and help. Although she's called a helpmate, the woman does not come along to help you accomplish your goal. Because as soon as you get married, everything stops. Just like Jesus did on the cross. You turn around to the woman and you love her, and you give. Listen to this right here. Man, you teach this in church, the whole feminist movement would just deteriorate. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Once you ask a woman into your home, into your heart, you ask her for her soul, your job, and that's why if you go to 1 Corinthians, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you have to dedicate yourself to making sure she gets what she wants. Now again, that you be careful with what she wants. I mean, now, you know, you're now her slave. But your goal is to look into her heart and say, what does she want out of life? I've taken this woman from a family. She was with a father and a mother somewhere. And I brought her into my home. And part of that is she's got goals. She's got a purpose. She wants something out of life more than just stand there and, you know, do what you tell her to do. And you give yourself to her. Let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, looking in verse 33. And this ties right together, and then we're going to have to wrap this up right here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern, meaning worldly burdens, worldly concerns. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affair, how he can please the Lord. Now, this is not promoting that you shouldn't get married. It's just saying an unmarried man is focused on one thing, what God is doing and what God is doing in his life, and I'm going after God's plan. Verse 33, but a married man, meaning this is different, a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. Now, that is not a negative verse. Yeah, you know, we get together at a men's breakfast. Yeah, all these women, they want the yard mowed. They want the house fixed up. They want me to do all these things. And we're for the Lord. You know, my wife wants to slow me down with all these burdens of the world, the evil women. They've got to learn to just submit and follow me as I follow God. No, that's bad. That's bad teaching. Because once you tell the woman, I would like to marry you. I want you to give me your soul. I want you to come and live in my house. Then she is assuming that you are now concerned about the affairs of her world. What she needs, where she lives, how she feels, what she wants to talk about. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. And that is not an evil thing. That's not telling women, so women, don't bother your husbands. They're on a mission from God. No, that's telling the man, if you choose to get married, you're taking on an added responsibility, and it is that woman. And she is now submitting to you, waiting for you to love her. Demonstrate you're the aggressor. You show her. You engage in conversation. You talk to her about what she wants to talk about. You ask her, what does she want? Do you need this? Do you want this? Because part of my goal in my life, part of my purpose, part of my God-given destiny now is to make my wife say happy. Now again, this is a dangerous term, you know, because her happiness is found in the Lord. But my job is now to serve my wife as Christ served the church. And in other words, Jesus Christ is the King. Hear me? Jesus Christ is the King of the world. But the King went to the cross for the church. But I don't have time to go to the cross for the church. I am the King. Exactly. But because of his love for the church, he dropped his will. He dropped his mission in Jerusalem to become the King. He said, wait a minute. There's something I have to do first before I become King of my world. I need to take care of my wife. What is it you need? And now, once she's been taken care of, her needs have been met, now Jesus Christ will return as the King. And I guarantee you, God is not telling men, I have no plan for you. You're just now a slave to your wife. Fix the house, fix the kitchen, mow the yard, take out the laundry. Or take out the laundry. That's what I would end up doing. Throw it away. We'll get some new laundry. That's another story. There's a story there. But my job, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And the idea there is she's going to respond then to you. And your marriage relationship is going to become fruitful. It becomes a cycle of giving back and forth. She is not going to, if she's responding correctly, she's not going to stand there and start giving commands and dominate the man. Because you're the head of the house. You're the one that God's giving the plan to. You're the one God's giving direction to. But you're the one that has to, in your process of following God's plan for you, for your wife, for your family, is you need to love your wife and make sure she sees it, that she knows it, that she's confident, that she can trust you, that you are more concerned about her than you are about becoming king in your world. And when she sees you go to the cross for her, then her response will be the same as the church. I can trust this guy. I know this guy cares about me more than he cares about himself and his kingdom. And she's going to respond like a woman is supposed to respond to the man. And she's going to come back and she's going to say, now, how can I help you? How can I be part of your life? And the man's like, okay, good, now you stand right over here. No, that really, he continues to give to her, she continues to give to him. And that was what Ephesians chapter 5 is talking about. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But now the woman will respond to that. There's many other things we could look at in there. But those are some things that I've learned and understand, some things that I'm working on. I told Tony a few years ago, I said, I'm sorry. I took the first 40 years of our lives, or the first 20 years of our marriage. I took them for myself. I says, it's time now. What do you want out of life? I've been pursuing Galen's dream and Galen's kingdom. Hey, I'm done. What can I do for you? Now, it took me 20 years to say that. I should have said that on our marriage night. What do you want out of life? What do you want to do? I didn't bother because Galen's on a mission. That's not love. Love is, how can I serve you? How can you respond to me? Father, we thank you so much for being with us. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we might be men and women of character, men and women that would follow after you. Because the foundation of the family is our marriage. The foundation of our nation is the family. And how we treat our wives, how we view them, how we view marriage, how we guard our hearts is going to be the foundation of our kids, the foundation of our nation. Father, I ask that each one of us might look at our lives, how we can love our spouses, how we can treat them the way you'd want us to treat them. And Father, we ask that in this church, marriage would be exalted, that marriages would reach out as a light into this world, that people would see it. But Father, I ask first that we might understand it in Jesus' name. Amen.